Ah, well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. And today is our live once a week prophecy reality edition. So join us in the chat room at firstamendmentradio.net. The studio cam is on, and we are engaged. Say hello to everyone who's already in the chat room. Let me check and take a look at that there. Okay. Aha. Well, we got a few people in there, so come on over and join us. What are we going to talk about today? Let's see. Well, we're going to spend the first segment looking at some news items that, one news item really is all we can find. And we guess we could talk about the State of the Union, but I think there's enough talk about that going on out there. So the program earlier today was talking about it, and everybody in the world is talking about the State of the Union. So nothing new there really to speak of. Let's see, Michael did send me an article. My previous producer still sending me articles. And this one is called Alabama May End Licensing to Avoid Endorsing Same-Sex Marriage. And I think I am in agreement with Alabama. I think that the state should get out of the marriage business. They have no business in the marriage business, as far as I'm concerned, because marriage is, by God's word, it's a family right. Just go through your Bible, and you'll find it comes down to the family. Even if you go back to the very beginning, the father who created them ordained the first marriage, and then the families after that that were following that the patriarchs and those that were joined to that seed line of faith leading to the Messiah, they all arranged marriages or made marriages, however they were arranged, a family right. And a vestige of that still peeks out at modern day weddings still, somewhat. Maybe some weddings probably have done away with it altogether. But who gives this woman? And the father of the bride stands up and gives the bride away. Well, that goes back to the family law of God's kingdom. So anyway, the article says, faced with an illegitimate U.S. Supreme Court ruling purporting to create a right to a so-called homosexual marriage, lawmakers in Alabama are working to protect state officials and the government from complicity in what has been widely described as the desecration or even the destruction of marriage. Under the bill, which is moving quickly through the legislature, Alabama would no longer issue marriage licenses to anyone, nor would it require a ceremony. Instead, couples would simply enter into a binding contract that would be recorded by officials. No signature or endorsement needed. Basically, in Alabama, the government would significantly reduce its involvement in marriage. But among both marriage supporters and homosexual activists, the homosexual activists are really the only ones that are mad about this. They're angry because they need a God that will sanctify their union. That's really what they want. What do they care? I mean, liberty-loving people say, well, the less government's involved in my life, the better off I am. And for Christians, honestly, you don't need a license from the government. You already have a license. God's word is your license. Your license, and for anyone that wants to marry according to God's law, your license is in the Bible, God's word. You don't need a state to license you as if you were a dog or something, or as if the state owned you. So this is a step in the right direction as far as I'm concerned. And I said this 10, 15, 20 years ago, that the state should have nothing to do with licensing marriages. They should have nothing to do with the, with what is, according to the Bible, a family right. Maybe it doesn't explicitly say this is a family right, but it is demonstrated throughout the Bible that this is specifically and only a family right. Does that mean it's wrong to get married in a church or have someone else conduct a marriage? Well, that's just the ceremony. See, the families can delegate parts of their authority. Like, they don't have to cook all the food. They might delegate that to a caterer, or they might not want to officiate the wedding before an audience. They can delegate that to a pastor or a trusted relative. I mean, I could marry my children and grandchildren. Why not? You know, I could officiate a marriage easily, and many parents have officiated marriages, but most choose to delegate that to someone who does that regularly. Although I've seen relatives do plenty of weddings, and some of them were pastors, and some of them were just in ministry, or just had, what do you call it, ministerial, titles or whatever. But still, it's a family right, and the family has the right to delegate or not. But it certainly does not need the state to license marriages. So perhaps many other states will follow in the footsteps of Alabama. I can only hope. Like I said, the homosexuals are mad about it. They're the only ones that are mad about it. Well, how dare you not, you know, uphold our marriage. They need a God that will tell them that they're okay. They want to be licensed. And see, when the state licenses something that is a violation of God's law, well, the Bible has a word for that. The word is called licentiousness. They license sin. And so anyway, and that's all the Supreme Court did, was they gave license to people to violate God's law. And so those that give the license and those that take advantage of the license, they are both guilty. And anyone who just takes it up as a cause, whether they participate or not, is guilty. And that can go for, you know, countless areas of sinful behavior, like people who never had an abortion, but they think a woman should have a right, and they go and marched with them or whatever. Now, suddenly, by their affiliation, by their upholding of the other's right to sin, they are now participants in that sin. How sad to be judged for something that you didn't even have to participate in just because you wanted a cause. Well, for God's people, our cause is God's cause, and it's the cause of His kingdom. So let's get behind God's word and His kingdom, and let's sow to His kingdom. Let us store up treasure in heaven beyond the grave, beyond the resurrection, because that's where our eyes are set, upon the prize of eternal life. So we should keep our eyes on that. So it says, but among both marriage supporters and homosexual activists, the measure is controversial to say the least. For supporters of marriage, in the sense that God defined it in the Bible, a holy lifelong union between a man and a woman, the proposal amounts to surrendering on what they see as a crucial issue in the culture war. Well, I don't agree with those who would say that. We're not surrendering anything. Certainly, I say, like I said, the state should have nothing to do with licensing marriage. On the other side, the proponents of redefining the institution of marriage to include sodomy-based relationships incapable of producing children are angry. Two, they say the bill is an effort to ensure that the state does not have to endorse. Well, what, they aren't happy with their own endorsement, of their own choice of lifestyle? They need someone else to endorse them. They need someone else to say, your sin is okay. They need a God to justify their abhorrent behavior. That's what they need. So, they're angry. They say it's an effort to ensure that the state does not have to endorse what Christians and others view as the perversion of marriage that five lawyers on the Supreme Court unleashed on the in the 2015 Obergefell ruling. There you go. The legislation, which passed 19-1 in the Alabama Senate this week, has been introduced several times since the widely ridiculed decision purporting to overturn state laws and constitutions across America, and particularly there are concerns that a number of Alabama probate judges complying with state law and the state constitution have refused to issue marriage licenses to anyone in order to avoid being forced to endorse homosexual marriages by issuing licenses to same-sex couples, fearing a showdown such as the famous persecution of Kentucky clerk Kim Davis, who went to jail rather than endorse a faux marriage. Alabama lawmakers are seeking solutions. Anyway, well, the sooner the state gets out of the marriage business, the better. And that way, you know, the homos can go out and say, yeah, we're living together in sin, and here's our affidavit, and no one has to endorse it for them. See, they really need that endorsement very badly. Like I said, they need a lesser God because they don't want to live by the law of God Almighty. They need a lesser God to tell them that it's okay to sin, just like the lesser gods have said it's okay to kill your child before it's born, up to the point that it's born, while it's being born, because it's not all the way born yet. You can kill your child and so many other sinful activities endorsed or not punished by the government. If they're not going to punish it, well, at least they should not endorse it. Like I said, they need to get out of the marriage business. They have no business in it, as far as I'm concerned. So there are a lot of so-called Christian evangelicals that are somewhat misguided in this area and many other areas. Most Christians today are socialists, evangelical, ecumenical jelly bellies, as Thomas Press says in his program many times over. Yeah. No longer Protestants. No protest whatsoever. And if that's their protest, we want the government to license us and not license them. Well, what they're basically fighting over is a lesser God. Yeah, they're not really fighting for the law of God, except maybe to have it reflected in the law of man. But you don't need that. You don't need God's law. You don't need man's law to uphold God's law. It's because God's law is already higher, and we should be looking directly to it as it is. The government, as the Bible says, is there to punish evildoers, and if they're not going to do that, they do it to a degree, yeah. But they also punish the good, and they allow evil. And that's the nature of government, of the governments of men, has always been that way. I guess that's not going to change until Jesus comes and he does away with all the governments of men. And that's really the meat of this program. Once a week we talk about prophecy, reality. Let me check the chat room. Say hello to Carrie Ann there. And Blessed and Nutty and Wacky and Bass Tracker and Roland, thank you all for showing up today. Okay, what else do we have in the news? Well, this is where I would take calls. Anyone has anything else to say? Not really a whole lot of news items out there that having to do with prophecy these days. So the State of the Union, everyone else is covering that ad nauseum. And nothing I really haven't heard from Donald Trump over the last year anyway. So really nothing new there. I did watch the State of the Union last night. A lot of heartwarming stories. It's become kind of a show But it's just interesting. If the State of the Union is the state of the people, well, it was nice seeing the people have a place in the State of the Union. But, you know, basically it's the status quo will continue. All of the sour-faced Democrats over there were putting on their part of the show because they, of course, hate the president. And, well, you know, I hate to say this, but he's not my president. My president is a king, and his name is Jesus, because I am of his kingdom. The United States is unrecognizable to me. It's a union of states, you know. And I'm on the land over here in California, and I'm not really happy about the government over here. Because I'm just on the land, you know, whatever governments the world swirls around and changes around me has nothing, very little to do with me. It's I who have to do with them in, you know, something, whatever has to do with legislation and property and things like that. But the best that we can do, given the governments of men, is try to, you know, well, as the Lord's Prayer, as they call it, which really was the disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us how to pray. So it should be the disciples' prayer, because he was teaching them how to pray. And he said, thy kingdom come. That's what we're supposed to say. He taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that way, we bring the kingdom of God to earth, and the kingdom of God is being established right now. Yes, by the instruction that Jesus gave us how to pray, we are supposed to pray for that. And since we can't really affect it in the hearts and minds of others directly, except by our example, except by our admonition, and by our teaching, by our example, we can affect the lives of others, but really the only life we can truly change is our own. So we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And here's the earth right here. You know, we are of the earth. Our bodies are of the earth. And that's what repentance and carrying the cross is all about. That's how we affect the kingdom of God on earth, and how we bring it to earth is through that process of repentance and crucifying the deeds of the flesh, all of those things that are against his kingdom. And we have plenty of work to do in ourselves and in our own families, where God has put us on the ground, to work first on our self-government and then on our family government, speaking of marriage, on our family government, and then affecting the world around us thereby. That's it. Okay. That's enough to do, isn't it? Just to live day by day and be about our own business. And if our business in his instituting his kingdom in our lives through the thy kingdom come, thy will be done, affects those around us, and if it extends, as he's called me to sit behind this microphone and studio cam and preach his word to a degree, and to expose his word to the world as he exposes it to me, then that's what we do. And all of you that are out there working every day and teaching God's word in your family and being living epistles, well, that's how we bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Let's see. I think we may have a caller here. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air.
Hi, Nicholas. This is Carrie Ann from Wisconsin, formerly known as Naughty Pines.
Hi, Carrie Ann.
How are you?
Oh, I'm doing fine.
I have a question about in prophecy. Is there anything that you would say that kind of it's relating to the new apostolic reformation with people that are all of a sudden now becoming apostles. And I've kind of come out of a lot of that teaching as well as all the dispensational teaching. And a lot of thanks to you and Tom Press and other true Protestants. But I just wanted to know what you thought about this whole new apostolic reformation where people are...
Okay, I can address that. I've addressed that before, but I'd be glad to touch on it again since it is so prevalent today. The new apostolic reformation is really a usurpation of... I look at it as a Jesuitical type invasion upon the Reformation itself. They're trying to push aside the true Reformation still because... That's what the Counter-Reformation is all about with this new apostolic reformation, which has a lot to do with the present charismania or emerging church movement is another name for it. It's also a very experiential type of Christianity, and it's all a great apostasy. These guys are no more apostates than my dog. I mean, these guys are no more apostles than my dog is an apostle. Okay. So the new apostolic reformation, that's all it is. They have new revelations, so they don't have to follow God's word and they can go beyond God's word and they can bark like dogs and act all goofy and teach all kinds of apostate and aberrant doctrines. They have one of the hubs of it is here in California, Northern California, and that's in Redding. Bill Johnson is the great guru there. And so it's kind of a center for the whole nutty movement. And he also has the school of, what is that school called? The School of Supernatural. The School of the Supernatural or something like that, where he teaches people to go out and fake healing and stuff like that, you know, kind of like Benny Hinn type stuff. And so all these young people go in there and they're all after power and glory for themselves. They want the power of God. They don't want to wait and be patient and endure. They want it all now. So that's what they're offering them. They're offering it all to them now. In this life, and it's a pretty empty thing, really. When after a while, and I know a lot of people have fallen into that, and they continue to fall into that. So,
and you're right. I mean, it's so prevalent, and I'm trying to share warnings about that because I feel like Christians are being pressured into, oh my gosh, we need to be performing all these signs and wonders, and they do. They kind of jump over. The gospel and the commandments and just start doing of themselves and trying to focus on just the supernatural. I see so many people and it is just a wide road to destruction. So people are, but they're thinking that that's of God because they need to be performing all these signs and wonders. And so they kind of jump over everything that they should.
Yeah. And they forget about the true gospel. It's another gospel. That's all it is. It's the gospel is if you can have it all now. And they like to use imagination, vain imaginations. You get to imagine the Jesus that you want and things like that.
Okay.
Hey, Carrie, I'm going into a break. So.
Okay, thank you, sir.
Okay, thanks for the call. Bye-bye. Okay, we'll be back. The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. I want to thank Carrie Ann for calling in there about the New Apostolic Reformation, something that really hits close to home for me because a lot of my friends and some family members and acquaintances in this area where I'm living are really caught up into this thing. Big time. For some reason, it's very attractive to young people, compared to, you know, the Christianity where you have to live daily, at minding your own business and, live that lifestyle of renewing your mind and relying on God's word for your revelation. Well, they want something new and exciting. And the only way to get something new and exciting, well, is to make it up with vain imaginations. And these people are getting very rich too, so they've got I'm sure maybe they believe in what they're doing. I don't know. It's just these new apostolic reformation proponents out here. But to me, it's all a deception. Let's see, someone has said in the Wacky says the NAR backs Trump heavily. I don't know. I know that evangelicals back Trump heavily, but I don't think the NAR cares about politics. They don't care about prophecy. They hate prophecy. They hate politics. They don't back anybody but themselves because they think they're going to take over the world. They have a new dominion mandate. And they think that they're going to take over the world, and that's how the kingdom of God is going to come, through the miraculous things that they're doing and their new, that's why they call it the new apostolic, you know, because the way that the apostles, the true apostles, affected the world, it says they turned it upside down. Well, they think they're going to turn the world upside down. And here's another thing. They all love the Pope. Just like Kenneth Copeland loves the Pope. They love Kenneth Copeland. They love all of these, you know, apostates that have been around for, because they all want to be rich too. They want to be rich and they want power to heal. So then go to the school of the supernatural and they go learn how to fake heal people. And so there's a whole generation of people learning how to fake heal people. And they put videos on YouTube. They go out and practice their fake healing. And these are the same methods that people like Benny Hinn and other fake healers have used for generations or decades at least, if not generations. Someone in the chat room, Nutty, says, how about all the craziness about the super blood blue moon tonight? Well, I guess I missed it. I missed all the hubbub. I mean, is it a super blood or is it blue? How do you have a super blood blue moon? I guess blood is supposed to be blue until it hits the oxygen and then it turns red. So I guess a super blood blue moon tonight. And there's crazy. This craziness just never ends with people because of the constellations or the Hebrew feast days or whatever, you know, and odd ad nauseum. It just never ends. Every week, these people are sending me videos and things about Benny Hinn. Yeah, someone put Benny Hill. Benny Hinn. Oh, did I say Benny Hill? Maybe I did. Okay, I could make mistakes like that. Yeah. Anyway, it just never ends. These people are sending me stuff all the time. The world is, that the rapture is going to happen. I don't know how many rapturists there are in the New Apostolic Movement. I think the New Apostolic Movement isn't really into prophecy at all. So I'm not even sure that I don't know if they believe in, I think they do believe in the rapture, but they never talk about it. I don't think they really expect it to happen. Not really, with their dominion, their new dominion of theology, because it doesn't seem that the rapture fits into their theology. So it looks like we do have a new fight to go on here. We've got to fight the rapturists, now we got to fight the new apostolic reformation. But there are a lot of sound ministries out there. I think the Berean Call is one that's fighting ground on this. And there are plenty of other ministries out there that are attacking head-on the new apostolic reformation. So if you want to get in, there's probably got a lot of good meat out there on the new apostolic reformation. But the best thing to do is to stay into the Word of God yourself, and it's the only weapon we have. But it gets to the point where a lot of these people, they don't even want to hear the Bible anymore. Because if they get a revelation from God that goes against the Bible, well, it's new, and it's new revelation, and that's kind of what the new apostolic reformation is all about. And just the idea that they're using reformation in there leads me to believe that the Jesuits are at the core of this thing somewhere. And a big part of it around my area where I'm at, there are Catholics all mixed up in this thing. I mean, they love the new apostolic reformation. They love the charismania. You find that a lot of the top people, or at least I find in the foothill area of California where I'm at, there are a lot of Catholics involved behind the scenes in this new apostolic reformation movement. So, which I'm not surprised about at all. Benny Hill, Benny Hinn. Oh. Yeah. Experience the Magic. That's a mega church. Well, thanks for that, Nutty. Hey, you know, I got a phone number if you want to call in. Let's see. I was going to jump into, my book, but I think I'm going to produce that. I'm going to do another segment on when the Third Temple is built, but I'm going to do it off air and publish it on YouTube. It's just a short 25-minute segment to continue. So if you were looking forward to that, look forward to it, because I'll produce that off air today. Because this hour I'm just going to talk about news items or whatever, and hopefully somebody will call in. Like Carrie Ann did, there's a number in the upper right-hand corner of the chat room. And that number is, I'll say it for those that aren't watching, it's 559-797-8537. 559-797-8537 if you want to call in. See, Nutty in the chat room says, I bet they will be asking Jonathan Kahn. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, I agree. And that guy is a con job, as far as I'm concerned. I read his books, and it's all a lot of nonsense. Did he try to, the dates are off, and it doesn't really match up. It's all very loosely written. And the guy's, well, very rich. You know, I wish I could sell as many books as he does, but I could never make stuff up the way he does. See, I would be afraid to do that because, I don't know, I have my eyes on a particular prize and it's not on this side of the grave and there's nothing more important than my standing in God's kingdom. So making stuff up, a lot of nonsense, and to become famous. Because a lot of these people think, well, I'm doing really good, and I'm making lots of money, and I'm getting accolades all over the place, and a lot of attention. God must be favoring me. Well, the God of this world who controls the money and who gets the most attention in social media and on networks where you need money to get that attention, yeah, see, there you have to be very careful. You know, I'm certain that God can do whatever he wants, but he confounds the world by his ways, not by using the ways of the world. Because look at the progress of the kingdom of God over the last 2,000 years in defiance of an opposing world. The progress of the gospel is phenomenal, and the point will come at the end of the sixth millennium from creation, when Christ returns with 10,000s of his saints, and he abolishes all the kingdoms of this world, all of the supposed gods who through licentiousness proclaim themselves to be gods for those that wish to take advantage of licentiousness. They're all going to be put down and done away with. They think when he returns and he announces his plan for the world to them personally, when they see him coming, they will see him as a threat. And he is a threat. Our king, yeah, is a threat and will be a threat pronounced upon the world upon his return. And they think they're going to gather themselves together to battle against him so that they can stand, because they have all these carnal weapons of warfare. Yes, including nuclear devices or whatever, but all of the carnal weapons of warfare are nothing to our King of Kings and to 10,000s and thousands of his saints when he returns. Because, see, our king owns the very atoms that they've harnessed in their nuclear weapons. He owns the heavens and the earth and everything therein. They will have no place to stand, nothing to stand upon when Christ, the King of Kings, the King of Kings, returns to set up his kingdom. What can they do? Well, whatever they do will amount to absolutely nothing. Yes, the God-ordained apostles, they are in the scriptures. Okay, well, no callers. I guess I'll just have to think of something else to say. Oh, well, good news. Second hour, we will continue, though, with a history of apocalyptic interpretation. And like I said, look for it if you're looking for the next installment in my video series, When the Third Temple is Built. The rapture play will begin, and we'll be moving on to Chapter 3, The Final Edit. See, because when you put on a play, you have a script. And that's kind of the theme for the book, if you hadn't noticed. When the Third Temple is Built, The Rapture Play. will begin. And so we're talking about the final edit for the script of the end time Antichrist scenario, how it begins with a strong covenant. They've kind of rewritten Daniel chapter 9 there, and where it says that he shall confirm the covenant. Of course, speaking of Christ, when he suddenly came to the temple, and he was called the messenger of the covenant. Well, they changed it, and they said that, well, that's not Christ, that's Antichrist. So they put Antichrist in the place of Christ in Daniel chapter 9, the futurists have, and they changed it from he shall confirm the covenant to he shall make a strong covenant. And then he's going to desolate he's going to bring desolation, and then he's going to desolate himself. It's really bizarre. Yeah. So you want to be watching out for that. But you can read the book for yourself. You can get way ahead by going to my website, crosstheborder.org, click on the free ebook tab there, and you can request any book we have that we offer there. And after you request one and read it, you leave a review, you say, hey, I left a review on the one you gave me before, I'd like to read the next one, and just, request whatever it is that you would like to read next. The other thing is, we have here, you can see I have a nice hardcover edition of the Horae Apocalypticae, Volume 1, and a beautiful edition here. This will be a great 4-volume set, and it will also have a supplement to it. This will be added as a supplement with the same hardcover, because this, the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, 250 pages, was taken out of the 4th edition appendix of the Horae Apocalypticae. But this is available now, for at least Volume 1 is available, and throughout, by August, we ought to have the other three, the complete set done with the supplemental History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. But I'm very happy with it. And the editing, I corrected all the errors. I went through, read every word over again, except I did not read all the footnotes again. So there, but I did peruse the footnotes, I should say. But there's a lot of footnotes in this book, though. But yeah, I read every word of it and a lot of the footnotes, so you won't find any errors in it. Or I'm sure there's always errors, because we're only men, and we can only do so well. But this is about as good as it gets. As a matter of fact, I found errors in the original that I corrected, because the only way I can correct this is I'm constantly comparing it with the original. If I read through and I go, that sentence doesn't sound quite right, and I find some sentences that were out of place and stuff, or there were omissions, or some of the errors were in the original. So I actually found errors in the original that I corrected. So this will be better than even the PDFs out there of the 1865 original. So very happy with this. And all of the original illustrations, plus a few new illustrations, because I didn't want to leave any blank pages. So you'll find it to be a very nice addition to your library if you're a serious student of prophecy. And this is, says here, you can't read it very well, but it says right there, it says Reformation Quincentennial Edition. That means the 500th year of the Reformation edition. So we're publishing that this year for the next 500 years. Or, well, I don't think we're going to be around 500 years. As a matter of fact, if you know me at all, you know that that I've calculated that the end of this millennium, the end of the 6th millennium from creation, will be about the year 2055. I don't know the day or the hour, but, God did reveal to Israel the year that Christ would come the first time. And that's unquestionable. Any biblical scholar, even though they don't teach it, it's just amazing to me that futurists don't teach it. Nobody teaches it. They would rather pervert Daniel's 70 weeks rather than point out the fact that God told Israel what year the Messiah would show up on the scene in the 70 weeks prophecy. And see, that's the foundation for my what year is it expose on my website. You can go to my website and type in what year is it, and you'll find it there. But that brings us up to the time of Christ. So we have a timeline given in the scripture itself up to the time of Christ, because God did reveal to Israel what year Jesus would show up as Messiah. And to qualify as the Messiah, he also had to qualify to be the high priest. And that's why I know that the year that of his baptism at the River Jordan was the year that was spoken of, that was foretold, because Luke records in his gospel again, and it's very important, so I'm going to say it again. Luke records that Jesus began to be about 30 years old. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find out a requirement to serve as a high priest in the temple by the law. Well, not even because they didn't have a temple before the temple was built, when the law was written. But to qualify for the function of high priest, you had to be 30 years old. And voila, what do we have about the time that Jesus shows up for the Jordan River baptism, that we have Luke recording that Jesus began to be about 30 years old. So that means he was past his 29th birthday had passed, and he was in his 30th year. So he qualified in his 30th year to function as a high priest, and he began his ministry in that year. 3.5 years later, he put an end to the sacrifice and oblation because he was the high priest, and he put an end to it by the sacrifice of himself. So he qualified as high priest. And I also believe that pre-incarnate, the resurrected high priest, pre-incarnate, revealed himself in the Garden of Eden, back there in Revelation chapter 3, about verse 15, 16, 17, somewhere around there, as the high priest. He stood before Adam and Eve. And, you know, I say that because I can't imagine who else would qualify to be the high priest to make that sacrifice for Adam and Eve, and for him to foretell, to give the prophecy of the seed of the woman himself to Adam and Eve. Yeah. And think about it. That may be conjecture, but I'm going to tell you that's pretty good conjecture, because I can't think how anyone else could qualify except the pre-incarnate high priest of the Gospels, pre-incarnate in the garden there, to minister to Adam and Eve, to make that sacrifice and provide those animal skins for them, a covering, and then himself tell them about the seed of the woman, give the first prophecy about their Redeemer, the Redeemer himself standing before them, giving that prophecy about himself. Because no one else. And see, there is a place for conjecture in interpreting the Bible. But it's not really important that anyone even understand that. No one else could qualify. But for the major part of history, you know, just like this, I don't want to rely on conjecture. And like the whole futurist scheme, the counter-reformation, end-time antichrist scheme built solely upon conjecture and speculation. Yeah, that's for all the important doctrines and understanding prophecy. Conjecture is not good enough. Okay, well, let's see, what else do we got to talk about? Well, yeah, I did have a scripture. I guess I left out my scripture, so I'm holding the best for last, maybe. I did have one loaded up here. Can't even remember what it was, since no one's going to call in, and like Carrie did. Of course, she did it before the break, but at least she did it enough minutes before the break that we could have a nice phone call without rushing it to the end. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. A fairly dire warning there. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You know, like those new apostolic, or those new apostles out there, they think they're wise in this world. But God's word to them is, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And you know, these new apostles, they deceive themselves because they step outside of God's world. They step outside of God's word. That's how we know that their wisdom is worldly, because it's not of God. And yes, they will be taken in their own craftiness. Okay, well, come on back after the break, and we'll continue with the history of apocalyptic interpretation. May the Almighty bless you.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.